John chapter 17 is our place in the Holy Scriptures for these last weeks and for the coming weeks. The high priestly prayer of Jesus. That's what this is called. This section is called the high priestly prayer of Christ. May I remind you that back in chapter 13, 14, 15, remember how that they were in the upper room? This is Passover time. And Jesus is speaking deep to their souls. He's speaking deep to his disciples. And then they left the upper room and started their walk to Gethsemane. It's about a half a mile walk. This is at night. And as they walk, he and the 11, Judas, remember, left. Judas is plotting and conniving. He's going to, in the garden when they get there, he's going to betray the Lord. But Jesus with his 11, they're walking and stopping, and he's speaking to them. But they get to a point. He stops, and he looks up to heaven and begins to pray. Jesus was known to go in secret and pray. And no doubt he had prayed with his disciples many times, but this is a special moment. It's like time stands still. Jesus lifts his eyes and he begins to pray, and it's as if those disciples are not there. They are there, but it's just Jesus and his Father. And they're hearing things, I believe, probably for the first time. Things that Jesus says to the Father, and they're listening in. And I imagine they were saying, "Wow, I never knew that. Or never heard that put that way before." Did they have goosebumps? Did they experience the hair raising up on their arms and neck? Did their hearts palpitate? Did their hearts race as they're hearing just a few hours before he is crucified, Jesus praying intimately with his Father? Now, I'd made a promise to you that we were going to look at every verse carefully. I had intended earlier to take the whole chapter, the whole prayer, and deal with it in one sermon, but I feel compelled to go slow and look carefully and mine every bit of the gems and the gold and the silver and the platinum and everything that's precious in this prayer. Today we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9. And I put it there on the projection for you, verses 4 through 9, so that I can highlight the five things we're going to see that Jesus says in verses 4 through 9. I want to point out to you in those five highlighted places, I want to point out the verbs. I want to underline the verbs in each of those phrases. Glorified, accomplished, manifested, given, praying. Now you know what a verb is. It denotes action. These are five things Jesus does in this part of the prayer. And he emphasizes these five things that I want to emphasize to you carefully this morning. Let's look first of all at verse number 4 and see here what he says about I glorified you on earth. Here we see that Jesus says that he has glorified the Father. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That last part of verse 5. Glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world was created, existed, was. Here we see the intimate relationship of the Father and the Son in eternity past. The enjoyment of the glorying of one to another, mutual glorying, mutual fellowship of the Godhead. Just like, Father, that we used to have before I left to come to the earth, before I left to come and be incarnate, to take upon flesh. Jesus is saying in this prayer that he's looking forward to getting back to the Father, where he has been since his death, burial, and resurrection, and then his ascension. That's where he has been, at the right hand of the Father. But notice the verb here. Jesus says that I have glorified you, Father, on earth. Now you remember that in these 26 verses, the Father is mentioned 53 times. There's no mistaking who he's praying to. No mistaking that as he calls him Father and he calls him you and he calls him your, says your, he's referring all these times to the Father. But he states here in verse 4, I glorified you on earth. What does it mean to glorify? The word glorified is from the root word glory. It means to give honor, to give praise. It means to magnify. It means to glorify. It means to give glory to another. To give glory to God, the Father. In his references to the Father, he always speaks in positive words, in descriptive words, Beautiful words, words that speak of His adoration, of His love for His Father. He glorifies Him. You see the word glorify back up there in verse number 1 when He says, Father, here's the time, the hour has come, glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Notice the mutual glorification. He says, Father, glorify Me that I may glorify You. Then in verse 4, I glorified You on earth. Then look at verse 5, and now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. What did we see last week in the catechism time? That we have been created to glorify God. That's why we are here. God has placed us in His created order to give glory to Him. And then we sinned. Adam and Eve fell, sinned, disobeyed. And our visage is marred. Creation is marred. The curse of sin is in this earth. But the Father sent His Son, Jesus, to come to this world to die in the place of sinners like you and me, so that that could be restored that was lost in the garden. That we now can be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. And now we, since our salvation, are able to glorify God. We're able to point toward God and live to the point that we glorify Him. As Jesus said in the book of Matthew, He says that we are to do good works so that men may see and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Jesus was the perfect example of one who glorified the Father. Always giving deference to the Father. Always showing His submission to the Father. Always showing His love for the Father. In doing so, He glorified the Father. Are you glorifying the Father? Are you glorifying God in your life? Your personal life, your family life, your ministry life, as you go about your job and your vocation, are you reflecting the glory of the Father? Anytime somebody says nice or complimentary or things to you, deflect it always to Him, to the Lord, to the Father. He is the origin and He is the reason why we can do anything that would bring any kind of adulation. So always don't receive that for yourself and, oh, I love them compliments. I love it when people, oh no, immediately deflect it and reflect it back to the Father. That's what Jesus did. And He states it here, I glorified You on earth. Secondly, in this prayer, in verse number 4, Jesus said that He accomplished. He accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. Jesus is talking direct to his Father. I've accomplished that which you gave me to do. The work you gave me to do. Do you notice this is in the past tense? This is not in the present tense. He says, I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That's not proper, is it? Yes, it's proper. It doesn't fit with our understanding of grammar and tenses, and because Jesus hasn't accomplished the work. We would say he hasn't accomplished it yet. In a few hours, he's going to be crucified. But Jesus says to the Father, I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do. For you that know anything about the construction field, and Justin and others would know that you bid for a job, and the understanding is that when you finish the job, you get paid. Now, you can get some draws at certain points, depending on how much you have done on the project. But you don't generally go to the person and say, I'd like to get paid. I'm only 3/4 of the way done, but I have accomplished the work. I have accomplished the job. I finished the job. They're going to say, no. You're not speaking properly. You've not finished the job yet. But we understand in this context how Jesus is speaking. When was Jesus as a lamb slain? Before the foundation of the world, it says in Revelation. John saw a lamb as if he was slain from the foundation of the world, meaning before the world was even created. Remember, with God, there is no time. Jesus, when he was born, entered into the time dimension. That's why in Galatians it says, when the fullness of time was come, Jesus was born of a woman under the law, and so forth. Jesus entered into time. He who was eternal, where there was no time continuum, he was born of a virgin as a baby. And his time clicked away 33 and a half years on this earth. And he was crucified. But here, the word accomplished is used in the ESV. It means to complete. It means to consummate. It means to finish. It means to end. It means to perfect. That's the Greek word that's used here by Jesus when he says that he has accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Here we see also wrapped up into this phrase, I've accomplished the work, we see the sovereignty of God in this. How can he say that I've completed the work, I've accomplished the work? It hasn't happened yet. What if they decide not to crucify him? What if the crowd, because the crowd, they speak from their heart and they say, crucify him, release Barabbas. What if that didn't happen? And Jesus has already said, I've accomplished the work. He's speaking prematurely? No, because of the sovereignty of God, we see that God is in control of the affairs. That which has been decreed before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would come and he would be crucified, he would die as a sacrifice, that's going to happen as it has been decreed. Yet, the people who crucified Jesus, they did it from their own hatred. God didn't make them hate Jesus. They hated Jesus on their own. It was them. You know, Peter talked about that on the day of Pentecost, and he said that, turn over there to Acts chapter 2. I didn't write down the scripture, but Acts chapter 2, I want you to see what Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost. Jesus is preaching to that crowd of Jews. Verse 22, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. Verse 23, here it is. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Do you see that? Peter says, what happened just a few days ago with this Jesus? He was delivered up. It was according to the definite plan. This was a plan from eternity past. And the foreknowledge of God. So, could the people that nailed Jesus to the cross say, Lord, you can't hold me responsible. I was just doing what you already declared was going to happen. Look at the rest of the verse. Peter says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You say, who is responsible? On one hand, it says this was the plan of God. On the other hand, Peter says, y'all are responsible. Both. It's both. It's not either or, it's both. It was the plan of God. As Isaiah said, that it pleased the Lord, the Father, to see his son bruised and to see his son put to shame. It pleased the Father, not in the sense that he got a thrill from it and that kind of being pleased. No, it pleased him in the sense of he was accomplishing the work of being the sacrifice. Don't ever get hung up on the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. The people that crucified Jesus did it of their own free will. But our God, our sovereign God, is such a God that he decrees and he ordains and even uses the devil and his wicked ones to accomplish his plan. You could not claim Romans 8:28. As much comfort as that brings me and blesses me and has helped me over the years, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who are called of God, who love God. We know that all things work. How is that possible if He is not a sovereign God? How is it possible that Jesus is saying here, I've accomplished your work, Father, and it hadn't even happened. The next day is when it's going to happen. What if man somehow messes God's plan up? Man cannot mess up God's plan. This is beyond our understanding. Even looking at this phrase here, that Jesus is praying, I have accomplished what you sent me to do. Yet it hadn't happened yet. But it will happen. As God has assured, it will happen. Well, that's the second thing Jesus says here. Notice that action word, accomplished. I've completed, consummating, finished in the end. I'm going to perfect. I am doing that which you have sent me to do. Notice the third thing that Jesus says here in the prayer in verse number 6. Look at verse number 6. Go ahead and move to verse number 6. He says, I have manifested your name. Those first five words of verse number 6, I have manifested your name. Now there you have the word I and the word your. The Son says, I have manifested your, the Father's name. To who? To the people whom you, that's the Father, gave me, that's the Son, out of the world. Yours, that's the Father, they were, and you gave them to me. The Father gave them to the Son, and they have kept your word. Notice there, the action word in verse 6 is manifested your name. Now, what does that mean? That Jesus is saying, this is what I've done with your name, Father. Manifest, the Greek word there means to render something apparent. It means to reveal something. It means to make something clear. It means for something to appear, or another rendering is to shine. But Jesus did something for the Father's name that was action. He manifested. He revealed the name of the Father. And you remember what we saw weeks back about the show us the Father, they said, the disciples. And He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. There's the unity of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But on this earth, it was Jesus' responsibility to manifest or to reveal God's name to the people, to His disciple, to the people that God had given to the Son. Now, go back in time, or let me rephrase that, go back before there was time, and you find in this prayer, 7 times Jesus says those words, the people that you gave to me, Father. To simplify this, it was a custom for the father to get a bride for his son. Customs were, you know, arranged marriages and different things, but go back before there was time and eternity past, somewhere back yonder, Jesus keeps referring over and over 7 times in these verses about those that you gave me, that you have given to me, that you've given to me. Verse 2, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, verse 24. Those you have given me. And we find it right here in verse 6 when he talks about, I manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. This is what we see as the Father gave to the Son a bride made up of people from every tongue, every kindred, every land on this earth. Who all's in that? We don't know. Except we know that if we've been saved, if God has saved us and changed us and made us one of His, we are one of those that God gave to His Son in eternity past. Praise the Lord. All praise to Him. But Jesus manifested His name, not to everybody. But He says there, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything that you've given me is from you. Jesus, on several occasions, speaking to the crowd, says, some of y'all going to get this, some of y'all not going to get this. And He says, the reason you're not going to get what I'm saying, because you're not of my sheep. That was the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. That's not saying that a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a scribe couldn't get saved, because some did. They were His sheep. But to this group, this body, He's saying, I'm not manifesting, you're not hearing, you're not receiving what I am saying. God manifests Himself to every person whom the Father has given to the Son. A little bit of silence is good sometimes. Sit there and ponder that. Jesus, on many occasions, said these words as He began to speak. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And it's not these ears. God uses physical ears, of course, but we hear the Word of God, and only God can give us spiritual ears to hear. It was that was manifest to me the night that God saved me, as I heard a whole lot the first 45 minutes of that service. I mean, it registered in my auditory, but I wasn't hearing it. But there came a spot where everything else around me, my surroundings, everything else just is like it faded in the background. And like a spotlight, but not a spotlight, but like I heard in here what I wasn't hearing before. That's when God was manifesting to me the gospel, what His Son had done on my behalf. But Jesus, let's move on, says next in verse number 8. He says next, number 4, He says, I have given them the words. I have given them the words that you gave me. He's speaking to the Father. He says, I've given these words to them, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Jesus gave, what was Jesus' name? John chapter 1. John records in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. Same was with God in the beginning. Down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word personified. And He said that He had given the Father's words to those who, that you gave me. These people, whoever they are, the disciples were part of them. Zacchaeus was part of them. Look at all those people that were saved in Jesus' ministry. They were part of it. He gave them His words. Oh, that song we sang just a moment ago, Ancient Words. That's all we focus on is ancient words. The words of life, the words of eternal life, the words from beyond the time continuum that we understand. Eternal words. And heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, Jesus said. Well, we come to the last thing in this section that Jesus says, and that's in verse number 9. Verse number 9. He says, I am praying for them. I am praying for them. Now, do you notice something? Think about the tenses. The four things that we have looked at, He says, I have. But here He says, I am. Present tense. And actually, present continual tense. That's what Jesus is doing even now in His high priestly ministry, is ever living to make intercession for us, His people. But Jesus says here, I am praying for everybody. I am praying for them. You say, well, I wish it was clear. You just said everybody. Why isn't he praying for everybody? Well, what does he say in the next phrase? I am not praying for the world, but for a specific group, for those whom you have given me. As the previous verses said, you gave these out of the world. Verse number 6. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. And Jesus is saying, I am praying for them. Now, who's the them? It's not for everybody. It's not for the world in general. But it's for a specific subgroup. A subgroup called the bride of Christ. The church called my sheep. My people. You shall call his name Jesus, and he will save my people, his people, from their sins. This is not a universal prayer, but a specific prayer. You say, well, what does that mean, I am not praying for the world? What does the word world mean? Now, 18 times in these verses, 18 times the world is mentioned. 14 of the 18 times it's mentioned is in reference to people of the world. And 4 times the word world is used referring to the terra firma, the earth, the planet. We call it the world. Every time you see the word world, that does not mean people. But most of the time it does. But there's other times that it means the created planet. It also refers to the world system. But we know what it's talking about in verse number 9. That Jesus was standing there praying to the Father, and Jesus says, I'm praying for them, the ones that he's been referencing. This is the one that God has given, the Father has given to the Son. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, mankind. I'm praying for those whom you have given me. Now, I don't know how it could be any plainer than it is right there. That there is a differentiation between humanity and those whom he has been given by his Father. A number that is indescribable, uncountable of human means. As it says there in Revelation that one day John saw around the throne, around the Lamb, there would be a number that cannot be counted from every tribe, every language, every people group. Even those that didn't have the gospel. The Jebusites, the Hivites, the Amorites, Philistines, and others that it seems to imply to me, I believe, that it's the ones that die in infancy or pre-birth, or those that die in grace. The babies, and those that are not mentally developed and so forth. But somehow or another, tribes and people groups that never had the gospel shared with them, There's going to be people from there around the throne. God is gathering his people. He will gather his people. All that the Father has given to the Son will come to me, Jesus said. Our missionaries that are in Japan, as we mentioned, and in Mongolia and every place around the world, they're preaching. And not everybody's going to get saved that they preach to. The majority of them are not going to be saved. They're not going to listen. They're not going to pay them any attention. But there are those. God says they're all over the world. That he will speak to, that he will draw, that he will regenerate, that he will save, that he will make them hear and be saved. That's why we go to the ends of the earth. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we witness indiscriminately to everybody. Well, we don't know who those are whom God will save. So we do what the Bible says. We obey and we preach the gospel to every creature. We preach to every person, to every nation, to every people group. We do what the Bible, what Jesus commanded us to do. And we leave the results to him, because we don't have the power to save anybody. We don't have the power to convict anybody or to convince anybody. We only have the power given by the Holy Spirit to preach with human lips, and failing lips, and people that have low ability. God takes our feeble words and he uses them for his glory. Did y'all hear Jesus pray this morning? He prayed. We got to hear him pray. We got to hear the words he spoke. And he is praying for me and for you. Some people would say, oh, he's just talking about his disciples here. Oh, no, he's not talking. Just look down there, if you will, at verse number 20. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me. Through their, that's the disciples, through their word, through their preaching in the future. We're included in this. That gives me a satisfaction, a thrill, a feeling, though I don't go by feelings, but it gives me a sense of I'm a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, a gift that the Father in time eternity in the past gave to Jesus. And through means down through the years, I have been reached, snatched. Like a brand plucked from the burning. All of us that know Jesus Christ, we ought to be thrilled with hearing our Savior pray for us. Not past tense only, not present tense only, but even future tense. He's praying for his people. Oh, thank the Lord for the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we stop right here in the midst of this prayer, and we glory in you. We glorify you. We thank you for your precious word that is given by inspiration for us 2,000 years later to be blessed by and to be helped by. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're praying right now for your people at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, I pray for that one this morning that you've been speaking to their heart, sitting in this room or listening by the internet, or will listen at the recording of this in a future time. And you are speaking to them, you are drawing them. I pray, Lord Jesus, today for that one. May they believe upon you today. May they turn from their sin, turn from whatever they're trusting in, and believe upon that one that we've been talking about this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Would you please today save that one? Or save that many for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand for our closing song, speaking about what he has done for us. Let's sing it together. You were condemned. tonight at 6 o'clock, we will meet back to have the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion. Be thinking about that today, preparing your heart for that time. And now as we dismiss, the old Jewish Hebraic blessing from Numbers 6, that the high priest would pray, the Lord bless thee, keep thee, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment of silence until the music begins.